On October 29, 1998, the space shuttle Discovery was launched with a 7-member crew. That's not unusual, but what was unusual is one of the crew members was John Glenn. And John Glenn at that time was 77 years old. Now, John Glenn, of course, you know, had been in space before. In fact, he had been up in space in 1962. He became the first American to ever orbit the Earth. And to put that into perspective, the last time that John Glenn had been blasted into space, the political towers of the world were John F. Kennedy and Nikita Khrushchev. And so that's quite a long time ago. But a few days before the flight in 1998, John Glenn scolded 100 reporters who had shown up there at the launch pad for the crew's practice countdown. And the reason that he scolded them is he said, "You're focusing too much on my age rather than the mission's scientific merits." So what was the big fuss about Glenn's age? Well, a Time magazine article that ran at that particular time, that ran about the subject of John Glenn going to space at 77-year-old, began the article with these words, "This is no country for old men." And I think that sentiment seems to reflect the attitude of our culture. Hit age 65 and it's time to retire. You start getting Social Security. You're to move aside and to allow the younger, more energetic people, the next generation, to step in and fill your shoes. And this is an issue that we must face, I believe, even within the modern church. That thinking of the culture has a tendency to infiltrate even into our congregations of the Lord's people. We have been studying this week the body of Christ, that we are members of it, that each one of us are parts of God's body, the Lord's body. He is the head, and we are all working together just as different parts of our body work together for the same function. And within the body of Christ, there are various different parts. And we could study all kinds of different roles that we might have within the congregation. We're limited to some just because we're limited to the number of days that we have this week to study together. But I think an important one that we need to study that sometimes is overlooked within our society, and unfortunately maybe even within churches, is the role of older people. And so what role do they play as they grow older within the church? Should they simply step aside and let the younger generation take over? I don't think that's the case. The psalmist suggests that that's not the case. In Psalm 92 and verse 12, he says, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like the cedar in Lebanon." He gives these analogies of vegetation that is growing, that has this plentiful nutrients and water and sunlight and able to grow, and they produce great fruit. "Planted in the house of the Lord," he says in verse 13, in the temple. "They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in them." Here we find a description of the righteous in general, in which they're described as palm trees and cedar trees, flourishing in the house of God and in the courts of God. But I want you to note in particular verse 14, that they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Even in their old age, the righteous are still producing fruit. That it's not just something for a younger generation of righteous people, but it is still for the older person. This passage certainly suggests that there is a place of service for the elderly, even within the body of Christ. That they are able to bear fruit, that they remain fresh and flourishing, even despite their old age. That they are full of sap, that they are green, that they're still working for the Lord. But how and in what way do they do that? Well, for the answer to that question this evening, I want us to consider Titus chapter 2. And that's where we're going to be at primarily this evening. Because in the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul issued a challenge to this Ephesus who was, this evangelist who was on the island of Crete. Paul argues that Christians must match their lifestyle with their doctrine. And if you look at the very end of chapter 1, as a matter of fact, in verse 1, he talks about certain Christians who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It's easy for us to say we're Christians. It's easy to talk the talk, but he says you've got to walk the walk. And you've got to live what you say. And so here are people who need definitely correct beliefs. We need right doctrine, but they also need to have correct behavior to match those beliefs. And so Paul says, Titus, in order to do that, in order to live doctrinally, not just believe doctrinally, I want you to teach these things to different groups, different roles within the church. And so here we find in chapter 2, as it begins, one of the places where Paul in his letters, and sometimes Peter does this also in the book of 1 Peter, starts to address individual groups, just as we have been doing this particular week. And what he does here, he starts by instructing older men. He talks about older women, and in that context also speaks of younger women. Then he speaks of younger men, and then finally he talks about bond slaves later on in the chapter. Each group within the congregation has a role, as we've been studying this particular week. Significantly, Paul begins with the senior members of the body of Christ, as we are going to be talking about this evening. But let's begin, as Tony suggested just a moment ago, about thinking about who are we talking about as we talk about this evening. And Tony says, you know, you can decide whether or not you put yourself in that category or not. I'm not going to stand back here and judge whether or not you belong among the older Christians or not. Some are more obvious than others, obviously. Because I could see some aged men around us jokingly saying this evening, well, I'm glad he's not talking about me. I think you know who you are, who we're talking about this evening. But as a point of reference, in ancient times, Philo, who's one of the world's greatest philosophers at the time, who was an older man when Paul was still a younger man, said that old, he defined old as being over 60 for both men and women. Hippocrates, who was a Greek physician who lived about 400 years before Christ, said that old was between 50 and 60 years old. And he referred to it as the sixth of seven different periods throughout a person's life. But with that frame of reference to Paul's probable thinking here, we see that Paul was addressing those people who in our culture maybe we would classify as senior citizens. Maybe if you can get the senior citizen discount at the restaurant, maybe that's who we're talking about this evening. But, you know, it isn't limited to that, obviously. And so that what we have to understand with that frame of reference there, that we're talking about these older people. And that's astounding because it shatters a very prevalent myth of I'm just too old to contribute to the local church. If you suggested that to the Apostle Paul, he would have said that's nonsense. You need to get back to work. There are still some things for you to do even in your old age. And Paul singles out older people as the people to whom Titus was to focus his time and his energy. He says to Titus, look, there are some things they still need to hear. Their work is not done. It's not time, and there never is a time for retirement for older people. And there's some work they still need to do. And if they were too old to do anything and just retire from Christianity, Paul would have said to Titus, you know, Titus, don't bother with them because they're about done anyway. Move on to the ones who need to be working because these, they've already done their part. Just let them die out and don't focus on them. That's not what Paul says at all. And the very fact that he says address these types of people says there's still a lot of work for them to do. And there's still something that we recognize that we must, that they must do as well. And so let's look at what Titus did say this evening. One of the things he says is that God does have a role for older Christians. You may not like it, but God has a role for you as an elderly Christian. The question remains, when you hit retirement years and you can't put in as many hours in the day, what is it that God wants you to do? Well, here in chapter 2, in verses 2 through 5, Paul indicates that your role as a senior Christian is as much to become something as it is to do something. First of all, Paul gives Titus the responsibility of telling the men what kind of men they need to be in their old age. Let's begin looking here in verse 2. He says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. So right away here, as we're looking at this, there's a little bit of a problem here. Because most of our senior Christians among us, and including myself, we grew up with the King James Version. And the King James Version says something a little bit different. You may be reading from the King James Version here. There's certainly nothing wrong about that. But in the King James Version of the Bible, the first two qualities listed where the New American Standard calls it temperate and dignified, instead it calls it sober and grave. Now when you hear those two words, I don't know what they suggest to you, but to me initially, sober and grave sounds like stern and grouchy to me. Sounds like someone who doesn't smile, who frowns on having fun. Kind of reminds me of the famous painting, you know, the American Gothic, which depicts the slender old man with weathered skin wearing glasses, wire rim frames there, and his dour wife, and he's sporting bib overalls, and he's holding that pitchfork, and she's looking off somewhere into the distance. To me, that's a picture of sober and grave. That's what it comes to my mind. But is that what God is calling our older Christians to become dull and boring? No. Instead, the word sober here, as it's translated temperate in most of our modern translations, including the New American Standard, suggests that an older Christian must be clear-headed, that he must be sound in judgment. It's the same word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, where the New International Version translates it as keeping your head in all situations. It indicates a lifestyle that's not excessively rash in any particular area. Now, have you ever noticed that old age tends to magnify our character qualities? And I don't want to offend anyone, especially our older people this evening. Certainly want to be respectful. But the fact is that our habits and our way of responding as we become older become more pronounced. I don't know if when we get older, we just quit caring about what others think. And so we don't necessarily hold back what we may have held back when we were a little bit younger. But for example, if we tend to get angry in middle age, old age just seems to make us grouchy. And we're tempted to let down our guard, and we say things maybe that we wouldn't have necessarily said in the past. And again, I don't know if they're just tired of practicing self-control or what, but the tendency is sometimes for older people, not just speaking of older Christians, but I'm speaking of older people, they may say some things that hurt because they don't hold back in that. And maybe if in a younger age you tend to be shy, that could be exaggerated when you get older, that you become even more reclusive. And if we tend to have strong opinions when we're younger, when we get older, we can be excessively opinionated. But being sober or being temperate means that we're balanced in our personality and in our personal habits. We avoid the extremes of moods and words and behaviors. The self-control that we needed when we were young to avoid using our tongues in a bad way and to avoid sexual temptations and things of that nature and addiction to alcohol, that same self-control must also be used when we're older to practice holding in our tongues, to maintaining discipline, to continue to discipline ourselves even as we grow older. Similarly, the word grave, or as we see here in the New American Standard, dignified, doesn't mean that you can't crack a smile. It doesn't mean that you can't tell a joke. It doesn't mean that you had to be formal and stiff, which is kind of what we think about when we think about being dignified. But grave shows up, again, in their newer translations as dignified, or in some translations as worthy of respect. And I like that translation. Older Christians must act in a way that demands respect by their serious character. It might mean having a great sense of humor, but also having a seriousness about their life. That they're not always joking, that everything is not just a big joke, but life is serious as we approach our eternal destination. That everything is not always a joke. We need more people who take life seriously and take God seriously, but don't take themselves seriously. And I think that's really what he's getting at. The next term that he uses here in verse 2 is the word sensible. And the word literally means safe-minded. It means level-headed and discreet in your decisions. It means that you think clearly enough to control your passions. And you would think that this would be an admonition that Paul would say the younger men need here, not older men. You would think about it, older men should have this down by now, shouldn't they? Shouldn't they be sensible by now? But maybe not when you consider the fact that many great Bible characters failed in the second half of their life. You think about Noah, what a great man that he was. At 600 years of age, he's building an ark out of faith when he never saw flood before. What great things he did. And yet in the second half of his life is when he had a vineyard and he got drunk and embarrassed himself in that. You remember that? And you remember even David, the great man of faith that he was. And yet it was in his 40s that he failed with Bathsheba. Solomon was in his older age when he fell away from the Lord and started following after his wives and their godless ideas. Someone once wrote that as we grow older, we're confronted with temptations that we've shunned in our youth, but that now look very attractive, such as cutting corners and eliminating disciplines and lowering standards. I think that's true. That may be the case. But Paul tells Titus, tell the older men in your congregation that they're to maintain control in their lives. And he says the same thing to us even today in 21st century America. And finally, he tells us that older men are to remain sound. And the word sound there means healthy or in good shape. Now, when he talks about getting in good shape, we understand that as you grow older, your body starts to deteriorate. We understand that things become a little less healthy than you used to be. And what he says here, though, is you need to be sound, you need to be healthy, really in three critical areas of your Christian life. It is in faith, love, and perseverance. As we come to the close of our lives, it gets more difficult, doesn't it, to maintain good health and to maintain our physical bodies. But what's more important than that is that our faith doesn't waver, that our love for other people, especially within the church, grows, and that we never give up. We can't give up. We can't get to the end of our lives and say to ourselves as older people, I'm done. I'm retired. It's time to pass on the torch to someone else. But it says, instead, he says, we need to remain healthy in perseverance. You may not be able to remain healthy in your body, but you can keep persevering and you can keep pressing on. We have a member of a congregation back home who lost his wife a few years ago, and his health is pretty bad. There's so many things I no doubt that hurt. And you may find yourself in that same situation. Lots of ailing, aching things on your body. And I tell you, I cannot relate to those things. And I can't relate to losing your wife. But I tell you, every time I talk to him and get into a deep conversation, he says, every day I just wish I would die. I don't have my wife anymore, and all I do is hurt. I understand that we need a longing for heaven. And the things of this life that we go through, losing our spouses, the pains and the aches, they are designed, I believe, to make us long for heaven. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But we also have to understand that as long as we are here, we have a purpose in this life, to fear God and keep His commandments and to encourage our brethren and to work hard and not just to give up and say, I'm done with all of this. We have to remain healthy in our perseverance. Well, as we come to verse 3, Paul then turns his attention to another group of older people, and this time it is older women. And notice what he says here in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, if you'll notice here what he starts off here in verse 3, is he says older women likewise are to do this. And that conjunction there suggests that what the older women are to become resembles also what the older men were to be as well. And notice that first of all, older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, that's an interesting term there because the term reverent means fit for the temple, literally, or for temple quality. In other words, older women need to live like people whose lives are devoted to religious duties. It reminds me somewhat of Luke chapter 2 and when Jesus was born shortly after that. And you'll remember in verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple serving night and day with fastings and prayers. The language here is difficult, and commentators disagree over how old Anna actually was. But I'll just say this. We know she's at least 84 from these verses. It's difficult to figure out how all of this adds up, but she could be, some say, even 100 years old. I don't know if that's the case. But here's someone at least 84 years old who is serving in the temple night and day. I'm not suggesting to you that we all need to be Annas who are in the temple, or let's say, even though it's not an exact comparison, let's say in the church building night and day. But the thing is, we need to have the same kind of mindset that Anna had. We are to live as if we're living in the temple. Because what's the temple today? It's not a structure, it's not a building, but the church is the temple. And we need to live with that church-mindedness daily, even in our old age. And next, Paul cites two negative qualities that older women must avoid in verse 3. They're not to be malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. You know, from what we know, life on the island of Crete was a tough place to live. If you go back to chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul cites a statement by Epimenes, who was to the Cretans what Abraham Lincoln basically is to the Americans. And one of the things he says, as he quotes them here, is one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He didn't have a very high view of his own native people. And in this environment, some of the women on the island, no doubt, were also tempted to become bitter and to withdraw from people. And instead of facing problems, maybe one of the things they did in their old age is turn to alcohol. And instead of participating, they stood on the outside and created havoc with gossip. I don't know that that's the case. But many older women, especially widows, may find themselves in a situation in life where they have more time on their hands, where they just don't have a whole lot of things to do because their children are moved away, their husbands are not there with them anymore, they don't have the responsibilities that they once had, and so what do they do with their time? Do they just waste it? The temptation is, if you don't have anything to do, is just to sit around and watch meaningless TV or to talk to others about other problems that are going on. That certainly is a temptation among widows in general. He's speaking of younger widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, but he says one of the temptations is that they've been learned to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. And so we have to understand that older women have got to resist that temptation. All of us have got to resist that temptation just to sit around and talk about and dwell on things that they ought not to. Instead, they need to busy themselves. And there's all kinds of things they can busy themselves with. As we talked about last evening, as we talked about single Christians, they being single Christians themselves can busy themselves in prayer and in Bible study. And as the end of this verse suggests, also in teaching what is good. Let me suggest to you that you can't teach what is good if you're gossiping and if you're drunk. One of the things also he may be getting at here is as an older woman back then would turn to medicine for their pains, they might turn to alcohol. They might turn to wine or something of that nature for medicinal uses, understand. I'm not talking about social drinking in any way, but turning to medicine and then becoming addicted to that. Again, something that older people need to be concerned about. But you need to have a sound mind so that you can teach what is good. Now, he elaborates on what they're to teach. The goal of the teaching in verse 3 is actually found in verse 4. And notice what they're to teach. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. They are to encourage the young women. Older women, I want you to understand that you have to keep in mind that you are constantly being watched by the younger Christians in the local church around us within this congregation. So what are you teaching them? What are you teaching them by your example? As they see you and how you treat your husband, as they see you how you deal with other people, what are you teaching the younger people by your example? Well, what they're supposed to learn in the end of verse 5 is to love their husbands and to love their children. Wives, I'm sure it comes as a shock to you that your husband can be a pain to put up with sometimes. And it's tough, too, when your husband's been working long hours and he's been away and he's been socializing with people all day long at his work, but you've been stuck with the kids all day. Sometimes you may not even like them. I'm not talking about just your kids. I'm talking about your husbands as well. They need an example. Women do, young women. They need someone there, maybe even has advice, who has said, listen, I've been there and I've done that. And so I ask you, older women, what kind of encouragement are you giving to the next generation about loving your families? What are you showing them? What kind of example are you living? And older women, you're also to train the younger women, as we continue on in verse 5, that you are to continue to teach them to be sensible and pure. The sensible word here, by the way, is the same word that was used of an older man in verse 2. And again, it means to be level-headed in your decisions, to think clearly enough to control your passions. Older women need to help the younger women to think that way. Don't fly off the handle. Control your tongue and teach them to be pure. And this is a general word here, but maybe the idea here is to keep yourself sexually pure. Save yourself for your husband. And so they must teach them also to be workers at home. And this statement recognizes that the center of a woman's life is to be her home, that is her family. It doesn't mean that a woman can't ever work outside of her home or that she has to stay within the four walls of her home all day long. That's not the idea. And I think Proverbs 31 refutes that idea. If you look at that particular passage, if you study the profile of a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, you'll find that her home, though, was the base of her operations. That it was the goal of her operations. Everything flowed into and out of her home, according to Proverbs 31. Some translations translate this as the manager of her home. And women, you have to ask yourself, even if you do work outside the home, are you still the manager of your home? How much are you at home and serving the home? And think about even a manager of a store, of a business, how much they need to be present in order to do that. And it's the responsibility of the older generation to instill that kind of thinking into the up-and-coming generation. And we must fight against our culture in this particular area. Our culture teaches us something completely different, as we looked at earlier this week. But older women need to teach the younger women to fight against what culture teaches and remain fast to what the Bible teaches. And furthermore, the older women are to train the younger women to be kind and to be subject to their own husbands. That is, they're to model how to respond to their husband's leadership within the home. That's a lost art that we talked about the other evening. But an older woman cannot teach any of these things to the younger generation if they've not been these things themselves. And so the desired result at the end of verse 5 is that the word of God will not be dishonored or shamed. And Paul says this to Titus throughout his book. The reason we do these things is to uphold the word of God among the world. Understand the big picture here. And that is that older women are to live a lifestyle that enables them to encourage and to train younger women. And what becomes clear from this passage about older Christians within the congregation, within the body of Christ, is that older Christians are to model what the next generations of Christians are supposed to be. You see, Paul emphasizes the role of women in teaching the upcoming generation, I think more so than he does about older men bringing up the next generation of young men. And I don't think that's because older men are less of an example than older women are. I think he simply does so because Paul's telling Titus, that's your job, that's your role to teach the younger men these things, and Titus not necessarily would be as good at teaching the younger women these things. And so it would have been more appropriate for an older woman to mentor younger women than it would have Titus to do it, for obvious reasons. But it applies both to older men and to older women, that they are to be setting the example for the next generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul instructs Timothy to the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. You see, that's the way the gospel is supposed to work, isn't it? that we teach other people and they teach other people. From generation to generation, the word of God is being spread. God calls upon older Christians to pursue the kind of behavior that matches correct doctrine. And as they do this, older Christians display the kind of lifestyle to younger Christians that they need to pursue. See, here's the point. The role of older Christians is to model what God wants the next generation to become. I imagine some of you this evening are thinking, you know, I'm not sure I'm qualified to fulfill this role. If that's the case, older Christians, you need to repent. The future of the church is dependent upon you. You know, we often look at the younger generation, we look at the teenagers, and we look at the 20-year-olds, and we look at them and we say, that's the future of the church. And I get it. I know what we mean by that. I know what a person is saying when they say that. In fact, I've said the same words before. But in the truest sense, the future of the church lies in the example of the teaching of the older generation right now in the present. So before you give up on your responsibility, thinking that you failed as an example, I want you to consider what this text is also teaching here in Titus chapter 2. Paul gives us a requirement that I think will enable you to carry out your role of modeling what the next generation ought to be. What is that? Well, I skipped verse 1 at the beginning of this chapter, but I want us to go back to that now. Before he gets into dividing up between older men and older women, I want you to look at what verse 1 says. As he talks to Titus, he says this, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Titus, as an evangelist there in Crete, had the responsibility here to teach others. But notice that the first two groups of people that he had the responsibility to teach are older people. And if he's required to teach them, what does that imply? That they're required to learn, even at an old age. To assume the role of modeling what God wants the next generation to become, older Christians must continue to learn. And what Paul says to Titus, I think, shatters the myth that people become too old to learn. You know, there's that old cliche that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's wrong, according to what Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 is saying here. In his instruction to Titus, Paul assumes that older people will continue to learn. And I think there's a temptation, isn't there, for older Christians that once they get to a particular age that, well, I know it all now. I've learned it all. And that's not the case. We continue to learn and we continue to study all the days of our life. Brethren, as soon as you quit learning, you will quit making an impact and you will quit living a productive life. So I encourage you, be like Anna and continue reading God's word. Because you know what? Every single time, and older people will be the first people to tell you this, every time you read through the Bible, you catch something you never saw before. Isn't that the case? And you learn something and you see how it applies to your life a little bit more. So you keep studying and you keep learning from other people and you keep praying and you pray and you pray. The effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much so does the prayers of our older Christians? I want you to think about how much you watch Fox News, or maybe you watch ESPN. And I want you to compare that with how much that you are reading and you're studying God's word. That love for God's word must never cease. I grew up in Columbus, Mississippi, and there was a woman there who was in her 80s. Her husband had died, and Willina Murray was her name. She's now passed away. But in her 80s, she decided at the end of her life, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. And she worked on it and worked on it and worked on it daily. So that every morning, she would call up her son, the first thing in the morning, and she would quote Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Three chapters, and they're not short chapters. She quoted it to him that she had only learned in her 80s. Here's a woman who dedicated herself to saying, you know what? I know it's hard to memorize when you're old. It is. It's hard for me to memorize in my middle age. But we have to exercise our mind for spirituality. Maybe you say, I can't do that. but just something we got to work on, something we need to do to learn God's word. I know it was hard for her, but she didn't give up. Your eternity and the next generation of the church is dependent upon your desire to continue to learn and to continue to work to learn more about God's word. You know, I've been talking to older Christians this evening, but before we draw this lesson to close, I want to say a word to the rest of us within the body. Our older people have a grave responsibility to keep learning God's word and to keep being a great example to us and to keep teaching us how to behave within the household of God. But all of it is in vain if we're not watching, if we're not learning from them. Don't forget that the older people are the future of the church here at Cedar Avenue. We need to look to their example. While we have them, we need to seek their wisdom. My grandfather used to tell me stories all the time of when he was in World War II. And he would tell me all these stories. And I tell you, my grandfather's passed away now. And how I wish I would have listened to those and recorded them and written them down so that I would have them to pass on to my children. They're lost now. I don't remember them. I remember sketchy things. But that's all I remember. But my point is, my grandfather was only with me for a very short time. The older people that we have with us, they're only with us for a limited time left. Let's gain everything we can. Let's be sponges and let's soak everything out of them that we possibly can. We need to look to their example. We need to seek their wisdom. In other words, we need to be doing three things this evening. First of all, we need to get to know the people of this local body, the older people. Invite them into your home. Take time to visit with them before you leave services. They're only with us for a limited time. So let's make sure that we're making most of the time that we have with them. Second of all, encourage them. Affirm the older Christians. You know, some of our older Christians among us may be lonely. Some of them may feel like they don't have much to contribute. Maybe it's because we've made them feel that way. Maybe we've made them feel like it's our time to take over when that's certainly not the case. We all need to be working together. Let them know how important they are. Remind them that we need every single member of this body. We need every hand, every foot, every toe, every eye, even the old and frail ones. There's so much that each one of them can offer. But thirdly, you need to realize that someday you're going to be in their shoes as well. That someday we're all going to get old, if the Lord allows us to live to that point. We need to understand that Titus chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 describes the older man and the older woman that we want to become someday. So we need to pattern our lives after that. That doesn't happen overnight. So we need to make sure that we are planning our lives out so that we can someday be what he describes there in Titus chapter 2. For our elderly, I want you to know that I marvel at what you have to put up with. There have been so many changes in your lifetime. Even the culture of the church today is different. It's not bad, but it certainly is different from what you grew up with. I want you to know that you are important to the future of the work here in Cedar Avenue. God is not done with you, and neither should the church be. We need you. And that's where this grandfather, grandparent factor kicks in. You ever notice how in some families, some people will listen to their grandparents before they'll listen to their parents? I think that happens sometimes even within the church family. You may be the difference in some younger Christian's life because they see in you what God wants them to become. Brethren, you're never too old to make changes. You're never too old to improve. You're never too old to set new goals. And you're never too old to make a contribution to the work here. Seniors, you are the future of this local church. Your role is to model what God wants the next generation of Christians to become. It's a daunting task, but you're not done. So don't ever give up. None of us ought to give up. And most of us here this evening, we understand that we are children of God, but we have the responsibility to persevere. We need to press on to the upward call in Jesus Christ, never looking back, but making sure that we fight unto the end. That if we do, there is a crown of life that is laid up for us. Not just for us, but everyone who loves the appearing. Let us say what Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. And as a result, there is that crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. We all are desiring that, aren't we? But if you've never even started down that path this evening, we encourage you to do that, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized this very evening, starting a life that is faithful to God. Maybe you've been unfaithful in the past. Maybe you've not persevered in the way that you ought to. We encourage you to do that. Come back to the Lord and make your life right with God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, why don't you come forward now as we stand, as we sing.